Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and I brought that up here. I don't want to make those things a crutch, but I am using it today, and I didn't want to be as far away as it was last week when we had that little hiccup when it stopped. So turn this off. But we will be continuing our study, our topical series that we're doing, sort of topical, through talking about the church that we started, we started really 2 weeks ago, but we're beginning it where we began last week as Marshall talked about or preached on the importance of the Word of God. And this week we're going to be talking about the fellowship. And this is, I didn't mean to say that, but this is a difficult text to preach. I haven't ever preached on a text, the fellowship. But we're going to preach on, we're going to talk about a little bit more than that today. But that's going to be our focal point, is the fellowship. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and really our focal point for this whole series is verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to gather together. It just seems like it's so long in between our meetings, Lord, the last few weeks. I praise you for this group that you have assembled together. Father, we just pray that we, Lord, that we would see the significance of the church, that we would see the significance of the Word of God, and we would see the significance of the fellowship. Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would use your Word this morning to increase our understanding of that significance. And Father, we thank you for your Word, and thank you for those whom you have gathered together here. We thank you for the church, Lord. We just pray that we would grow in our wonder that you have put people together the way that you have to be your body. And Father, we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be focusing on the fellowship. And at first, the text that I just read, I wanted to kind of show you a way that this could be preached. And I believe I've heard this preached before this way. And it's true. You could call this a portrait of a healthy church, this text that we're talking about. You know, we could preach the text like this. And it's true. A congregation, that what we see pictured here is a congregation serious about learning the Bible. They fellowship with one another. They're serious about it. Serious about the Lord's Supper and prayer. A healthy church will be respected by those around. We saw that in the text. The people around respected them. And they would be willing to give to help those in need. A healthy church will spend time together day by day and spend time together in their homes. A healthy church will be serious about evangelism and see people being saved, see the Lord adding to their number. And that's the way we could preach this, as far as we could talk about those things that way. But I want to ask you, why does it seem so hard for a lot of congregations in our day to be healthy? Have you noticed the churches around? You see a lot of churches around that it just seems that they're not unhealthy. These things we read are not priorities. You know, the priority is not on the preaching of the Word. The priorities are not on the fellowship. You know, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. I talked about how we sort of have a consumerism in churches, you know, a shop for churches. And we have our felt needs met here, but they're not meeting our needs anymore. So we move to the next church where we think our needs might be met. And why does it seem so hard for churches to be healthy? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. But I want to stress here that many people will think, okay, our church is unhealthy. What is the issue? What's the problem with it? And a lot will focus on these verses I just read and start preaching these verses and saying, we need to be more like this. You know, we need to change and be more like this. And that we need to focus on these things and become more like these people. We need to start giving more of our stuff and start doing these things and to become healthy. But I want to pose to you this morning, just propose that that's not the correct place to start in bringing health to a church. These texts right here are not the correct place to start. They're not the correct place to start. So let's just go back at the beginning of chapter 1. I'm going to read all the way up to our point that we're at this morning. And as Marshall often says, if we just read this, it's the Lord's Word. It's God's Word. It'll be fruitful. So we're going to just begin in Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard of me. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia." I always say I'm going to go through and study those words. I just tend to read over them as I'm reading. But Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. They shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. And then we come to the text we're at today. So I want to just point out a few things about this group of people that we're studying, you know, that we're talking about, this the church. And let's think just a bit. We read all of this. Think a little bit about the pre-Pentecost believers. Now, they had seen the Lord. You know, we saw that, we read that. They had seen the Lord. They were there. They saw the Lord. He witnessed to them, taught them, and they saw the Lord be risen and taken up into the clouds. They were there. They had seen that. These people that were, men and women and group that we're talking about. And Jesus, as they watched Jesus, right before he went up into heaven, Jesus had promised that they would be receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, not many days from now. That's where they were. This is pre-Pentecost, pre-Pentecostal sermon of Peter. And they were privileged to be standing there looking as the Lord was lifted up into heaven, as I said. And they had received the promise of his return by the two men that were standing among them and said, what are you looking at? What are you waiting on? And so they had seen this, and they were together. They were together in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. They went back to the upper room, and they were together. And we were also told that the company of these persons was about 120. Okay, so this is pre-Holy Spirit coming, but they're together. And they make the decision to appoint another apostle. We're not preaching on that. I struggle with whether they were supposed to do that or not, if Paul was the 12th one. But we'll have to talk about that another day. Well, God intended it, but it happened, didn't it? So, but there was 120 people here pre-Pentecost. So at Pentecost, you have this group of people. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together. They were all together in one place. And then we see this, we hear this, or we see described this picture of this sound like a mighty rushing wind coming from heaven, a sound like, this sound was so loud apparently that there was this great multitude of devout men from all nations that were there. They were in Jerusalem. These are devout men, devout Jews that had come to Jerusalem to worship, but they were devout men. They heard the sound. They were drawn to the noise. Have y'all thought about that much? There's this group of 120 over here, and this sound comes down so much that this big group of people is drawn to it, drawn to the noise. And the Spirit came down, looked like fire, like tongues of fire, and they were empowered. You see these apostles empowered. And so these people that heard, they come up and they were amazed. But they're hearing the Galilean guys, these uneducated Galileans, are preaching or talking, and they hear them in their own languages. That's just amazing when you think about it. It would be like if somebody from Pembroke, and it's somebody from Wilburn, and they hear it in their own dialect, you know. No, it'd be more like a Well, I think it would be different than that, but you know, you just imagine there's Mexican guys here or whatever. Let's see, what would be some of the Greeks and then people that spoke in Hebrew. There were all these different languages that they're hearing, these common Galileans speaking. And Peter preached and he proclaimed Jesus as both Lord and Christ, Lord and the Messiah. That's what he preached. He proclaimed it to them. And what happened to these people that heard it? They were cut to the heart. I mean, he preached that he was the Lord and Christ, this man whom you hung on a tree, whom you crucified, is Lord and Christ. And these men were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And when they heard it and were cut to the heart, how did they respond? Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? They understood their condition, they understood their helpless state, and they called out, brothers, what shall we do? And then I'm not gonna talk much on the baptism here because we're gonna preach on baptism in a few weeks, but Peter, and I'm sure that we'll be talking about this text, but Peter responded, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people will teach that this is repent and be baptized, and the baptism, it's like the baptism comes before you receive the gift or receive forgiveness of sins. And I'm not going to teach on that, but we will teach on that in a few weeks. Baptism is a result of the forgiveness of sin. It's an outward act that's showing what has happened. So you are baptized. You're buried with Christ. You die to your sins. You're buried with Christ, and you're risen to new life. And that's what the baptism represents. But that's how Peter responded. And then he responded the promise. He talked about the promise. Is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And so those who heard this word, those who believed, who were cut at the heart, who responded to the gospel proclamation that Jesus was Lord and Christ, those were baptized. And there were 3,000 souls added to the church that day. You know, Marshall was talking last week that our, you know, as we focus on the preaching of the word, that our growth will be slow. And I agree. But it could be like this too. You know, but it tends to, as you really focus on the word in our society, but God can do whatever he wants. But we see that there's a miraculous thing here. So we have the little group of 120 that are gathered together. They're together. And they're together in prayer, waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. We see them gathered. We see the Holy Spirit come, and it's so loud it draws men to itself. This sound of gushing wind. And so now we have, what do we have? You know, just think about the difference here. We go from 120, Holy Spirit comes. Now what do we have? 3120. That's a big jump, you know, in one day to 3120. But I want to point out the significance of the numbers being listed here. Have you ever thought about that? Can we think about church membership and those type of, like actually joining with the church and us as elders or leaders of the church knowing who the church is and that we purposely join together. And sometimes there's a kickback against that, and it's usually a kickback against some of the church memberships you've seen where people have joined with churches and it didn't mean anything. You know, it's just that you just come up front forward and we just accept you and it doesn't mean anything. So there's a kickback against that where you see a big group of people joining a church that they don't even care about the church. So a lot of times we kick against that. But I think in the scripture we're shown that there's clear evidence by them giving us the numbers that they knew how many were saved and how many were added to the number. There were 3,000 souls added to the number that day. So there's a significance that we're given the numbers here. But it also points to something here that is a kickback against that idea of this membership that doesn't mean anything. And it's a regenerate church membership. And that's what we hold to here, that we want to really protect our membership and make sure that we have a regenerate or born-again church membership. And that's what we see here. And the reason I wanted to, well, let me don't get ahead of myself, but they went from this in one accord to prayer, devoted to prayer with the 120, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now we find them with 3120, devoting themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. You see the expansion of the church, and then the same, they're still devoting themselves to the prayers. But they're devoting themselves to a few other things here. So what we see is we really see a truly regenerate church. All of these 3,000 were truly regenerated, born again. I mean, they were cut to the heart and they responded. It's a regenerate church that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we see here that the apostles are inspired to speak really for the first time. You see Peter out preaching to this crowd. It's these inspired words. And they begin to speak and to teach. And you see the difference. They're gathered there in prayer, but now they're empowered and they're teaching and preaching. So what we see here is the beginning of the apostles' teaching. You know, before this, you had Christ and His teaching. Now, Christ has empowered them, given them the words to say, and they've begun to teach by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those whom the Lord our God calls to Himself and adds to the number will devote themselves to the same things. They're going to care about these things. And the reason I wanted to talk about all this is that kind of puts in context for us what this text that we're focusing on is here. We need to make it clear that, and they devoted themselves. They, who is the they? It's a regenerate church. It's a group of true believers. I mean, you have a group of people with the 120 who had watched Jesus ascend to heaven. This is a true born-again group of believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. So, what we see here pictured is the church. This is the church. And we need to make it clear that the church of Jesus Christ, the church gathered, us, the church, is made up of only those who have been cut to the heart and truly born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And they're done by hearing this good news that God has made Jesus both the Lord and Christ. And so it must start with this regeneration. I just want to stress this over and over again. It must start with regeneration. Because an unregenerate group of people, if you gather a bunch of people together, unregenerate people, and they try to read this scripture and try to figure out how do we live out. Okay, we're unregenerate, but we want to be good folks, and we get together, we're the good folks in the town, we get together, we want to live like the good folks. Let's see how the early church did. And if we start teaching and preaching these things to a group of unregenerate unbelievers, people that don't have the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? They're going to try to make themselves righteous by doing certain things. Those type of people will look back on that baptism verse, and they're going to try to make themselves right with God by obeying. That's going to be part of the teaching. They're going to say, how do we make ourselves right with God? How can I make myself right with God? How can I be obedient and live a certain way to make myself right? Well, what's going to happen? You're going to look for ways to obey. And then the scripture I just read, we're going to read it. And what are we going to start teaching? You guys need to start giving more of your stuff to each other. You know, and start doing this and start doing this, and these things will make ourselves a healthy church. But let me make it clear, if you get a group of people together like that are not born again, and they start living and out trying to make themselves righteous, that is not the church of Jesus Christ. It's not even the beginnings of a church. That is not what it's about. That's not what these scriptures are about. It's the regeneration or the new birth that generates the desire that we have within us, or the craving that we have, to devote ourselves to these things. The things that we're reading about today, it's being regenerated, born again. Then we desire the apostles' teaching. That sparks in us this desire. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to know what the Word of God says. It causes us to crave those things. We crave the fellowship. We crave the group of believers that we're joined together with, the fellowship. We crave the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper and the prayers, all of these things. But they come from this new heart that's been given to us. So the regeneration has to start first, the new birth. That is what births these things in the church. It's not focusing on these things. And I just wanted to point this out, narrative versus command. Okay, what we're reading today is a narrative of how the early church was. Not the whole text, but this text that we're focusing on. This shows us kind of how they were, what they practiced, okay? But if we start teaching these things as commands, what happens? We produce a bunch of Pharisees that say, I'm doing this. Let's see, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And what would happen? It's like, well, I'm going to listen to the apostles' teaching, you know, because I'm supposed to. I mean, they said I'm supposed to. I hate it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then you get people like that. I'm on a fellowship with those people when they, you know, when they gather. I don't like any of them, but I'll do it because I'm supposed to. But see, they become commands. I'm going to get what. So if we teach it that way, we'll produce communism. Let's take all their stuff and give it to the ones who have need. They're not going to do it. Let's just take it and give it and spread it out. And so we got to be real careful and see this as a narrative. It's showing us how that church looked. It's not giving us commands to do these things. These things are all fruit. They're fruit of regeneration or the new birth. It's not stuff we're trying to produce. We don't sit and struggle and study, how do I desire the apostles' teaching more? How do I desire the fellowship more? How do I desire prayer more? All of these things, the Lord's Supper, how do I do that? We don't sit and look and try to desire those things. These are fruits. It's a fruit. We see this group here of newly born again believers. They devoted themselves to these things, to the apostles teaching the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit. It's the regeneration or new birth and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit that we see in our text. And those truly born again to new life will desire these things. Absolutely will desire these things. They'll desire to be nourished by the Word of God. They have to have it to live. They will desire to hear the Word of God preached. They will go and find some place where the Word of God is preached. Those who are truly born again, they will seek those things. That was, they have to have them. It's absolutely essential to our lives as believers. It's life and death stuff. I mean, if you're not being nourished by the Word of God in church, you're hearing some kind of help me up type things, there's no nourishment in that, and you will not survive in that situation. So one real truly born again will be seeking these things out. And those truly born to new life in Christ will desire the fellowship of the saints. Those truly born again will desire the fellowship. So what is the fellowship? So now we're getting to the text I'm supposed to preach. You see how these things are driven by what we've seen before. What is the fellowship? They devoted themselves to the fellowship in 2:42. Is it the fellowship, Paul? You know, I was thinking about that, you know, and really when you think about the fellowship, if you had seen that we were preaching on the fellowship, you know, some of you, maybe not all of you, some of you as growing up may be like me, and I just didn't think things through. But to me, the fellowship was what we did in the fellowship hall. When we gather together, we have the fellowship. On this church, we're going to have the fellowship. Here's an announcement. Every first Sunday of the month, we're going to have the fellowship. But that's not what this is talking about. The fellowship is, we're going to have a fellowship meal, but it's part of the fellowship. So when and where does the fellowship happen? When does it happen? And the word for fellowship here is really speaking to like a close, it's a close relationship, close mutual relations with another, the fellowship. It even talks of participation. You know, when we were in Philippians, where it talked about how, what was the word he used, where he was talking about them taking part from the beginning in the gospel. Y'all remember that text? Where it's talking about you, it was participation. You participated with me or something like that. But it's the same word that's used for fellowship. It's the same word. And what it's talking about is a participation. The fellowship is something where we go, we have this mutual relationship with others, and we are forcefully or purposely participating. You know, it's something different than just a getting together to visit and chat. And that's what the fellowship is. So the fellowship is a group of born-again people living out their lives together, devoted to participating in life together. It's not something we're going to produce by just focusing on it. You know, we don't produce the fellowship by preaching on the fellowship. We don't produce the fellowship by talking about how we need to get along better. That's not what produces it. Here I've gone to 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made may be complete. So the fellowship begins first with having a close, mutual, participating relationship with God the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. With His Son Jesus Christ, this is what it was talking about in this text. The Word that was the Word of Life made manifest, Jesus Christ, is what the text was talking about. That is what we got to proclaim to produce a healthy church. You know, the fellowship begins with our individual relationships with God the Father and God the Son. We hear the gospel. We hear the good news proclaimed. Jesus that was made manifest to us, the Word, we hear that and believe. That's where the fellowship begins. And it's the way we're going to produce fellowship in the church is by proclaiming that truth, that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is Lord in Christ. We proclaim the gospel. We teach the Word. We proclaim those things. And once people have that relationship, they can't help but love one another. So that's how the fellowship comes. It doesn't come from us talking about fellowship. It comes from preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ. And like I said here, that's what the fellowship within the church is produced by our relationship with God. And so we won't produce the fellowship by preaching a narrative like this text as commands, because it's going to flow out of us having this relationship and fellowship with God. That's the only thing that can produce it. So it's the gospel, it's the Word of God that produces this love that we have for one another. And so when I look at Brother Garfield, I haven't known you very long. When I look at you, I love you, brother. I love you. And that's not produced by me thinking about doing fellowship. It's not produced by that. We can think all day long about we need to get together with those in the church and we need to try to love on those folks. Well, you know, It's not fruitful. It won't produce anything. We can struggle and struggle to like those folks. It won't produce anything. The only way that somebody as weird as me can come into a church like this with you guys and we love one another this quickly is because we have that fellowship with the Father together. Because y'all know I'm pretty weird, but we have that fellowship with the Father. And that's what produces the love that we have for one another. So just to think about a few things, I want you to think about the apostles. Where were the apostles at the time that Jesus was arrested? Think about, okay, you have these guys there with Jesus. Jesus is talking about he's going to be arrested, and Peter's hollering, no way, I'm going to die with you. And the other apostles too. They said, we will die with you, or whatever it is you suffer, we'll suffer with you. And what happened when he was arrested? They ran. So you have these guys that had been with Jesus. They had followed him. He has told them that he's going to die over and over again. And when they get arrested, they just run off. They're scared. They don't know what to do. They're miserable. They don't know what to do. They've taken our Lord. And then he goes to the cross, and what are they doing then? They're like, what's happening? He said the kingdom was here, and now he's dying on a cross. He's being killed on a cross. And so you see them like that. They're scattering. And then what happens? At the beginning of Acts here, we see the 120 gathered together in prayer. That's what we see. Well, what was the difference? These guys running scared, they're hiding. Peter denying Christ three times, even cursed and said, I don't know that man. And he's just scared to death for his own life, and they're all that way. Peter, the most outspoken one, is scared. He's afraid he's going to die. And he denied Christ and said, I don't know that man, and cursed. They're there, but now they're together, the 120 together. In prayer, what's different? Well, I'll tell you what's different. They've seen the risen Lord. He had died. They were distraught. They had seen that he had died. And now they've seen the risen Lord. They've been with the risen Lord. They've seen him ascend into heaven. And they're together. They're not afraid. They're together to doing what he said. They're waiting. They're waiting on the promise. And you see that. And so they go from being these scared little men, or I don't even know if you'd call men, these scared little boys running and hiding, to now they're together in prayer, waiting. And then what happened? You see a group of 120 together, waiting, and then all of a sudden they're waiting in prayer. Now you see 3,120 about souls, devoted to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. What was the difference? Well, they're together. They've seen the risen Lord. And now you see the Holy Spirit's been poured out and given to them. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then they proclaim the truth. And what happens? God adds to their number 3,000 souls. Think about that. Think of the difference in this short period of time. Just a short period of time that we're talking about here. So they'd seen the risen Lord. They believed. They understood. He opens their eyes to what all he'd been teaching. He had absorbed the wrath for their sins on that cross. He had to die. It was meant to be. He did it on purpose. That's why he came into the world, to absorb the wrath of God against those sins. He's died. We were distraught. But now he lives. He lives, and we've seen him go to heaven. And he will return that same way. And now they have the Holy Spirit, and they preach powerfully these words, and 3,000 are added. The difference was the Holy Spirit. They were empowered. And now, I just want to encourage us as a church. Have we seen the risen Lord? I read about it today in the text. We have seen the risen Lord. We have seen it. Have we received the gift of the Holy Spirit? We have. Has the church been empowered? It has. Do we have the apostles' teaching? We do. We have it right here in the Word of God. We have the apostles' teaching. We have all those things. So may we, as a local church gathered, may we, as Little Red River Bible Church, May we, the gathered, those cut to the heart, those who have been born again to this new life, who have been empowered with the Holy Spirit, may we focus upon the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to let us think about focusing on these things, and we will then see this fruit among us that we're reading about in this local church. If we remember these apostles who were running scared, yet saw the risen Lord, were empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth, and the church just blossomed. If we remember those things and focus on those things, we will see that fruit. And if we are truly in fellowship with the Father and Son, we cannot help but produce or have true fellowship produced among us, the church. So that's what I want to close on. And just have you think of those things. I mean, it's just a miraculous thing when you see the church scattered or the apostles scattered and brought back together. And as we go forward as Little Red River Bible Church and focus on preaching the truth, that will happen. That will happen. We will grow in our love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. Father, as we continue to think about the church, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to, Lord, just see the glorious picture that we see here of the early church. And Father, I just pray that we see this early church that was truly, truly made up of born-again believers. I pray that Little Red River Church would be that way, Father, that everyone would have a clear understanding of the gospel. Father, we just pray that we would remain focused on the apostles' teaching and on the fellowship like we have read about this morning. Father, we just pray that you would continue to grow us closer together, Father, as we learn more of you and more of the glory of the good news of the gospel and the glory of the relationship that we have with you. That we would marvel over the idea that you would show people like us mercy, that you would care for people like us and go to the extreme that you did to justly forgive us, Father, by putting our sins upon your Son on the cross. Lord, let us always remember that, and let us live our lives out of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.